Thank you for your flexibility with music. My wife is in upstate New York visiting her mom, and then she will spend some time with my son in Goshen, and then she'll come say hello to me again and go down in South Carolina for the rest of the summer. So anyhow, find 1 Peter chapter 4 in your Bible. We will project it in a moment or so. I'd like to look at how to live with the end in view this morning. Thanks for coming. Several years ago now, Columbia Gas installed gas in our neighborhood up in Dover. Great day. We were looking forward to that for a long time. And last month, after a lot of waiting and planning and shopping and research, we converted the kitchen from an old electric stove to gas. It was a lot of work. We had to widen the cabinets. We had to change the counters. Jonathan Allgaier's guy came over and he installed the gas, the electric, and it was just a great time. And I remember that day where the counter workers were there, where the technician was there, where the gas man was there, and they left. And I came up and no instructions. So we have this nice gas stove. We have everything in place. The gas wasn't turned on, and we ended up using the microwave because I had no instructions. Peter gives us instructions as to how to live as an exile, as an alien, before the Lord Jesus Christ takes us home. And we need to pay really close attention to this book. It's powerful, it's timely. Guys, if you could turn me down just a little bit, I'm bouncing more than I need to. By the way, it was a wild Sunday last night. I was preaching up in New Jersey, and one of my good friends said, "You know, you talk too fast." I thought I was talking Jersey language, so I'll try to slow down a little bit, okay? Peter gives us in great detail an instruction manual for exiles. Every believer, the moment you place your faith in Jesus Christ, you are declared an exile, an alien, a pilgrim, a sojourner, a stranger. You're just passing through. You do not belong here. How many have visited a foreign country for some time? How many did that? You know, when you go there, they have walls. You just don't come in and out, and they let you know that you're just visiting, and you better abide by the rules, all right? Otherwise, there's some serious consequences. Peter gives us instructions because if he did not, we would go astray. We would not know what to do. By the way, we did find instruction for the stove. We're cooking eggs, okay? We're in great shape. The aim of exiles. 1 Peter chapter 4, the latter part of verse 11. Here is part of the big picture. It says here that in all things, God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and the dominion forever and ever. That is our aim, to see God glorified through Jesus Christ. That's everyone's aim. And then the preoccupation of exiles, we are to think, we are to behave, we are to live, and we're going to talk about this morning with the end of all things in view. That's the big picture this morning. And bottom line, if you're looking at our notes there, bottom line for you and I, if we claim to know Christ, is holiness. Holiness. We don't hear much about holiness anymore, do we? We used to have holiness conferences during the summer at different camps and things. We don't hear much of that. 1 Peter chapter 4, we've read this several times, 14, 15, and 16. As obedient children, not conforming to the former lusts as in your ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Because it is written, "Be holy, for I am holy." I like to get to the building real early in the morning. And I like to spend a lot of time in the Word of God, just in prayer. And I like to spend some time with Spurgeon. And back in about 1875 and following, Spurgeon started lecturing pastoral students. And they're recorded in a book called Lectures to My Students. And Spurgeon wrote, he writes a lot of good stuff in there. But he said, "Do not be afraid of becoming too holy." Do not be afraid of becoming too holy. Do not be afraid, he wrote, of becoming too full of the Holy Spirit. Follow along as I read 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 7 through 11. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 7 through 11. Is that on the screen? Oh, okay, very good. Peter says to his flock that are scattered abroad, many of them going through persecution, they will suffer for the gospel. He says this, "But the end of all things is at hand." And pay attention to that phrase. We'll take it apart. Therefore, since the end of all things is at hand, be serious and watchful in your prayers. Above all things, have fervent love for one another, for love will cover a multitude of sins. Be hospitable to one another without grumbling. As each one has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do so with the ability which God supplies. And here it is again, that in all things, God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory, dominion, and honor forever and ever. Amen. Father, we need your help. I need your help in applying this deeper to my life. We need the Spirit of God to come and teach us, open up our minds, fill us, control us. Thank you, Lord, for giving us this book. We need your help in understanding it and putting it into practice. We're thankful, Father, for the freedom we have in this great nation to meet. And Father, may we be just prepared to receive your word this morning. Change us. In Jesus' name, amen. Five verses, I'm only going to go over one this morning, right? Five verses tell you and I exactly, very clearly, how we are to live right now among one another, among the church. He told us before how to live among outsiders. Now he's going to tell us in great detail how to live as we wait for our final inheritance. He's going to give us a perspective, which I want to talk about this morning. He's going to give four commands. I'll look at one this morning, and then he'll end up with a doxology. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 7 is where I want to rivet our attention to this morning, where Peter gives us, if you're taking notes, he gives us the governing mindset or perspective. This is so important. The governing mind, how are we to think during the day in which we're living? A perspective, a necessary perspective. If you're going to walk in Christian victory, if you're going to do what God wants you to do, it'll provide the incentive for our spiritual responsibility. And this is what he said. We just read it several times. He says here, the end of all things is at hand. The end of all things is at hand. Peter says, if you think and do, you need to do everything with the end in mind at all times. If you're taking notes, the time simply is, and this is basic, the end is near. The end is near. Fulfillment, consummation. Now, this is going to be a little different. All right, so I'm going to do my best to make this clear. When Peter writes here in verse 7 about the end being near, the end of all things is at hand, he is not talking about the signs and things we look at today. We look at our culture. We look at our technology. We look at all things going on in Washington, D.C. and over in Israel and say, wow, the signs are here. The technology is here. The Antichrist could be somewhere. He's not talking about that. He's not talking about it at all. He's talking about everything is in place. It's ready. It's on schedule. It's all set to take off. Is all set to take off. And he said that over 2,000 years ago. I'm going to try to give you three word pictures this morning. I don't usually do it like this. I usually give you the theology first, and then I try to give you a story. I want to try to give you three word pictures this morning, and then I want to give you the theology, because this is different. Most of you are thinking rapture fever. That's not what Peter's talking about here, okay? Not talking about rapture fever. We believe in that, but that's not his picture here. I want you to think about, first picture, I want you to think about Thanksgiving at Grandma's house. Anyone ever go to the Grandma's house for Thanksgiving? Anyone here? All right. We didn't have to go over the river and through the woods. We went about 5 miles. And I remember as a little boy, my grandma would prepare. She'd take her living room and turn it into a dining room. And the date was scheduled. Everybody knew the time. Everybody knew the place. Everybody knew what to be there. And so we would get there. and she'd have the table set, the white tablecloth, the candles, the olives, the pickles, all that kind of stuff. You could smell the butterball cooking. Everything's already eaten. We were all hungry. But when I went there as a little guy with my white shirt on, I had to sit there and do what? Do what? Yeah, Chuck's always telling me to behave. I don't know what to do. Yeah, behave. I had to wait. I couldn't go start eating the cranberry. I couldn't mess with the pickles. My grandma always had, in those days, everybody had artificial fruit, did they not? You know, the grapes and the oranges, they're all plastic. I can't play with that. I couldn't go out in mud and get muddy. I had to just sit there and wait. Everything was prepared. Everything was all set. And who gave the command to go? Who gave the final word? Grandma. And she would say, she would point to one of the guys and older men and say, time to say grace. Nothing happened until she gave the word. You with me? You with me? All right. Another picture. Another picture. Let's talk about a wedding service. How many here got married? How many here? How many? That was a good day. All right. What's that? Okay. My dad always said the first 100 years of the tardiest, okay? After that, you're all right, right? Amen? All right, all right, all right. In Jersey, it was a lot harder to get married than it is here in York, okay? They have different standards. The churches have different standards here. In New Jersey, if you wanted to get married at our church in Piscataway, New Jersey, you had to let us know a year in advance. Well, marriages are in trouble, and we wanted a year to get you ready. And so if a couple wants to get married, they'll do anything you tell them to do. And we put them through a very serious discipleship program. We had them do word studies and biblical studies about, you name the topic, they had to work through it. And I'll tell you, the parents of the people to get married, they thanked us profusely. They said, thank you for preparation. So they picked the date. They started preparing. They worked hard. They knew they were getting married, okay? That's a done deal. They knew they were getting married. And so the day arrived. They did their preparation and just visited with some of those couples last week. It was a lot of fun. The day of the wedding arrived. We're all set. The church is all set. Everyone's in their, you know, uniforms and their dresses. Everything looks fine. And I'm in the side room with the groomsmen and the groom, okay? The ladies are in the back. Everything's all set. The candles are lit, and it seems like it'll never start, does it? We're going to have a wedding. Everything's all prepared. Who gives the final word that the wedding starts? Who gives the word?
Piano.
No. 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 He didn't know what to say. The father didn't know what to say. No, no, no. No, 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 no. Judy O'Brien in the back. Judy would look at me, and we'd get, it's time to start. It's time to start. Everything is all set. One more story. One more story, all right? How many have been on a jet plane? How many have been stuck on a runway? Our trip to Cambodia, we flew up to Canada. We were on Air Korea in Canada, and we sat there forever and ever and ever. And you know what? We weren't going to leave until who said to go?
Tower.
No matter what, I couldn't get off and get another magazine or water, whatever. You couldn't go. We could not take off until they got the final thumbs up. I want you to find Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1. Here is the theology. And I want to tell those stories longer, but I won't. It's Father's Day. Acts chapter 1. And as you're finding that, let me remind you of Psalm 110, verse 1, quoted several times in the Word of God. In Psalm 110, verse 1, it says, the Lord said to my Lord, God saying to the Son, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. Where's Jesus right now? On the throne, okay, the ascension. Matthew 24, 44, Jesus said to his disciples, so you also must be ready because the Son of Man will come at an hour when you do not expect him. Go to Acts chapter 1. We've read this many times. You have as well. Peter heard this on the Mount of Olives post-resurrection. The Lord Jesus Christ for us had conquered sin, death, Satan. The disciples are excited. They are waiting for this time. Man, they want to see Rome overthrown. They're looking for the kingdom of God. They're looking for a lot of things. And it says this, Acts chapter 1, verse 6. Therefore, when they had come together, they asked Jesus, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? Is it time? Is it time? Is it time? And Jesus said to them, it's not for you to know the time or the season which the Father has put in his own authority. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. You shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and to the ends of the earth. That's pretty powerful. And listen to this. They're listening. The disciples are listening to Jesus say this. This is a change from their agenda. And it says, now, when he had spoken these things, while they watched, he was taken up and a cloud received him out of their sight. He's gone. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven, as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, two angels, who also said, men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? Here's what Peter heard. This same Jesus, who was taken up from you into heaven, will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven. The resurrected, ascended Son of God, Creator, Lord of the universe, is now right hand of the throne. He's waiting to hear, perhaps if I can put it this way, he's waiting to hear one word from the Father. What is that word? Go. Now is the time. And when the Father gives the word, that's it. That's it. And Peter says, the stage is set. We're living in the end times. The time is at hand. Live with that in view. Everything's all set to go. That's a little different perspective than, hey, you know, they're having 5G, maybe the rapture is closer. We believe rapture can happen any moment. But Peter said, the moment the Lord Jesus ascends, the stage is set. Any moment. Any moment. Now, my wife said to me, we were going over this, I wonder what Peter would think if he knew it was going to take this long. I don't know. Why do you think it's such a long delay? Well, what's taking so long? Well, Peter tells us, doesn't he? In 2 Peter chapter 3, if you turn there for a moment, 2 Peter 3, verse 8 and 9, I'll give you this. Peter gives us some information why this hasn't happened yet, all right? And I can't give you a definitive answer, but here's some ideas. All right, Peter says in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 8, when scoffers were coming in and say, oh, God, Christ will never come back, he says, beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord, one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. What's he saying there? God doesn't look at time the way we look at time. Okay, it's a whole different way of looking at it. Then he says this, verse 9, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but he is long-suffering toward us, toward you, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Perhaps Christ has not come back yet to give people more opportunity to hear the gospel and repent. Perhaps when the last sheep has entered the fold, the Father is going to say, go. Go. Perhaps it's you this morning. You need to come to Christ this morning. Perhaps you've never placed your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. You never believed that when Christ died, he died for your sin on the cross. You need to flee to him while there's time. And when the last sheep enters the church gate, the Father will say, go. Go. That truth is control our minds as exiles. Above all things, verse 7, the end of all things is at hand. And the call here is to be ready. Is to be ready. Don't go off and get dirty. Don't leave the waiting area. We're about to begin soon. Don't get off the plane. It's about to take off. Keep your head to the sky and your hand to the plow. And if we understand this concept, it'll give you supernatural peace like nothing else. It won't faze you when you look at what's going on today. To help us live in readiness, Peter gives us only four vital priorities for exiles. I'd like to give you a dozen. He gives four vital priorities for the time we were living in right now. And we will look at one this morning in verse 7a, where he says, 7b, where he says, therefore, be serious and watchful in your prayers. Simple, taken for granted, often neglected. Number one of four vital priorities. I'm just going to cover this morning. First one is prayer. I like the way the translators of the NIV put this. They wrote, be clear-minded, self-controlled, so that you can pray with the end in mind. Keeping the end in mind that any moment, the Father's going to tell the Son, go. Keep clear-minded for prayer. Prayer is access, gives us access to spiritual resources. If we don't keep the proper mental attitude, we will not pray. We will panic. And I want to give you under this just four quick points or observations. Peter tells us we need to have mental alertness. And that's why he says be serious or self-controlled, watchful for the purpose of prayer. Thinking that the end is in view will keep you faithful in your prayer life. It's going to be the very opposite of what was going on in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 3, where before people came to Christ, they were living in debauchery, they were living drunk, they were living very, very sloppy lives. Here, it's an attitude of mind resulting in realistic living, filling my mind with the right things. You know, every time I get in the car, I have to make a decision. Am I going to fill my mind with good things or things that are just a waste? I can waste a lot of time in a car. Can you not just listening to talk radio? And they have nothing to say, so they talk. You notice that? If there's nothing going on, they have to talk about something. I can listen to that. I can listen to music that's not edifying, or I can concentrate on something godly. You know, my wife's away. How about that, you know? My wife's away. I'll tell you what, she gave me all these instructions. Man, she might be watching. Oh, yes, okay, we'll do that. All right. you can't get away from this stuff anymore. You know, I have a choice. Am I going to go binge watch something and waste all my time, or am I going to be productive? I mean, be productive. She's gone for a long time. Stop it, man. I don't know. You may put it there. Number one. Second point here. Find Mark 14. Find Mark 14. This gets fun. Not for Peter, but for us. Mark 14. Find Mark 14. One thing we love about Peter is Peter's so honest, is he not? He's just the real deal. He's learned the hard way, and he's not afraid to tell us. And that's part of discipling, isn't it? When you're discipling someone, I'm meeting with some guys during the week, and you know, you tell them your life stories and how you flunked here and you would have done better this time. And Peter does this. What we're talking about here is Peter's life experience. And if you're taking notes, and some of you like to take notes, write one word there: failure. Failure. This is a bad time. And Peter records it because the Gospel of Mark really comes through Peter's eyewitness. Okay, Mark records it down, the eyewitness of Peter. Dr. Erwin Lutzer, great pastor of Moody Church for many, many, many years, wrote a book, bestseller, called Failure, the Back Door to Success. I remember down at Dallas, Dr. Hendricks told us to buy that book, and we did. Mark chapter 14, verses 32 through 42, all right? Listen to this. Follow this. This hurts, all right? You know this, if you've been in the Bible for a while, that the Bible just doesn't tell us good stuff. It just tells us real stuff. I mean, it's all good, but it tells us the truth. Mark 14, verse 32. It's a serious time. The Lord Jesus is about to go to the cross. He's wrestling. He knows his destiny. He knows his purpose. And there's a lot of stuff going on here we're really not told about. We don't have a lot of information. But it says this, verse 32, when disciples came to a place which was called Gethsemane, he said to his disciples, sit here while I pray. And Jesus takes the inner circle. There's 12 disciples. These are the inner circles. These will be the power guys later on. He took Peter, James, and John with him. And he began to be troubled and deeply distressed. And they probably could see that in his demeanor, on his face, in his words, in his tone of voice. And he said to them, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch. He went a little farther and fell on the ground and prayed that if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. And he said, Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what you will. And then he came and he found the inner circle. Who's the inner circle? Peter, James, John. What are they doing? They're having a great prayer meeting. They're singing Victory in Jesus. What are they doing? They're sleeping. And who does Jesus talk to here? Fascinating. Who does he talk to? He said to Peter, calls him by his other name, Simon, are you sleeping? Could you not watch 1 hour? Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Again, he went away and prayed and woke and spoke the same words. And when he returned, he found them asleep. For their eyes were heavy, and they did not know what to answer him. Then he came the third time and said to them, are you still sleeping and resting? It is enough. The hour has come. Behold, the Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand. When Peter writes to us, living with the end in view, living as exiles, he says to disciples, he says, do not do what I did. I learned the hard way. I learned the hard way. And I don't know if it was mentioned this morning or just before the service began, the Lord Jesus' wonderful grace forgave Peter. I would restore Peter. And Peter became valuable. He says to us, learn from my mistakes. I did not focus. I did not pray. I failed. I want to give you this morning, you'll have to write these down because I didn't put them on your outline. It's really, really not clear. I'm having a little problem with the printer. We're working on this. I want to give you four particular prayer requests that should be ongoing for us as we're living in this time where any moment the Lord could be back. He will be back. There's no end to a list like this. You're probably going to wonder, why didn't I give you this prayer or that prayer? But let me give you four biblical passages to pray through that really have been powerful to me during these last days. Let me give these to you. 2 Chronicles 14, verse 11. And if you look these up, that would be great, because I'm going to take the time to look them up with you and read them to you. 2 Chronicles chapter 14, verse 11. Probably some expositors believe this is one of the most powerful prayers in the Old Testament, if not the Bible. And I'm working on a series on Asa right now, and I did a little bit of that last week in New Jersey, so I'm going to do more work on that. We'll come to this in a little more detail, but let me read this prayer to you. And I did a deal on the life of Asa and the prophet in 2 Chronicles 16 last week, and after the service, it was a great time. After the service, my sister went to all the leaders. She runs the worship team and runs the music there up there, and she has them all committed to praying over 2 Chronicles 14, verse 11 for the church and the ministry. I thought that's exciting. I said, man, I'm going to go back and talk about that. 2 Chronicles 14, verse 11. This is good prayer to pray for our church, to pray for our country, to pray for us. And God loves hearing his word. I have a guy I meet with every week for about an hour, and I give him a new verse to memorize every week. And he's amazing. He memorizes the verses. I can't believe it. I just go and say, hey, man, quote this verse. He does. And he says, every morning when I'm having prayer time, I pray all those verses back to God. And I says, man, if you don't think something's going to happen in your life, something's wonderful going to happen in your life, because God loves to hear his word. Listen to this. And Asa cried to the Lord his God. He's in trouble. There's a foe coming with more military power than he has. But listen to Asa's prayer. This ought to be our heart. This ought to be our heart. He said, Lord, it is nothing for you to help, whether with many or with those who have no power. Help us, O Lord, our God, for we rest on you. We trust in you. And in your name we go against this multitude. O Lord, you are our God. Let not this man prevail against you. He's praying for God's power. He's praying for God's glory. He's confessing that he's weak and helpless. And while Asa had this mindset, and it's going to change, things went well. God was honored. God was glorified. How about praying this for our church, for our nation, for ourselves? 2 Chronicles 14, verse 11. Second one is, you know this, you've memorized this, Matthew chapter 6, verse 10, part of the disciples' prayer. I went to a Bible college that taught us it is wrong to pray the disciples' prayer because we're dispensationalists. And then I went to another school that says, hey, dispensationalists can pray the disciples' prayer, okay? I was taught by some guys that wrote a study Bible that, this is not for us, this is for another time. Nah, it's for us. It's for us. And there's nothing wrong with using it as a guideline for praying. Jesus gave it to us, all right? And so, you know, you want to be careful with anything by rote or memory, but, you know, this is from the Son of God. And he said to disciples, he said to us, if you're a believer following Jesus, this is for you. Matthew chapter 6, verse 10. And you can pray the whole thing every day. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Praying that God's will be accomplished perfectly on earth as it is in heaven. Praying for the king to return. And then here's one I've been wrestling with. And I've been wrestling with this one. A third reference I wanted to give you is Luke chapter 11, verse 13. Luke chapter 11, verse 13. A couple weeks ago, our life transformation group really fired me up on this one. Buck and Dr. Marshall were talking about this and talking about the Holy Spirit. And we ended up looking up Luke chapter 11, verse 13. And Luke's version is different than Matthew's version. And he's writing for us, writing today. Hey, here's a good prayer to pray. Here's a good prayer to pray, all right? And this is a little different with some of our theological backgrounds, but that's what it says here. Let me find it here. Luke chapter 11, verse 13. Jesus ends his teaching on prayer here and his illustration by saying this. He says, if you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much greater will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Now I read that verse and I say, hey, I was taught, I believe the Bible says, that the moment I trust Christ as Savior, I'm given the Holy Spirit, right? I'm sealed until the day of redemption. The Spirit of God is not going to leave me. That's what the Bible says. I believe that. I can prove that. But when I go to Ephesians chapter 1 and Ephesians chapter 3, and I won't go there this morning, the apostle prays for the church to get some things they already have. We are told who have the Spirit of God dwelling in us as a temple of God, we are told to ask the Father for the Spirit. And the Father, who's a good Father, will give him to us, even though we have him, more of us. The men, not my guys, but the men in our group challenged us. We were we were sharing some things with each other we may not normally share in a context like this. And since that was several weeks ago now, I started praying this prayer. I started praying, Lord, just give me the Spirit of God. I need the Spirit of God. And I started reading Spurgeon. And Spurgeon, who is not charismatic at all, Spurgeon talked about how we need to be praying this and depending on the Spirit, and we're in trouble because we don't. And I had a couple weeks where I was really concentrating on this. I got into the pulpit last week in New Jersey, and something happened. Something happened. I didn't see signs and wonders and all that kind of stuff, but there was just a freedom and a power that I have not experienced like that. It was amazing. It was amazing. And Jesus says, you have not, or James says, you have not because you ask not, okay? I went to some of the finest commentaries on Luke I could find. I have some great ones. And they all said the same thing. They said, you know, that's what we're supposed to do. That's what Jesus tells us to do in Luke chapter 11, verse 13. Try it out. We're, all of us are too much leaning on our own understanding. Too many of us are walking by sight and not by trusting. Too many of us are, and if you're into academics, and a lot of you are, so often it's easier to trust the academics than depend upon the Spirit of God. And we wonder why we're not seeing life change. We're wondering why we're not seeing massive conversion. I'm heartbroken that we're not seeing conversion. We need to see people radically saved, radically saved. And it's not going to happen apart from the Spirit of God and apart from God's people beseeching the Spirit of God. One more. And this is almost redundant. But the last one in the Bible, Revelation chapter 22, verse 20. Revelation chapter 22, verse 20. John ends the book. It says, he who testifies to these things says, surely I am coming quickly. And here's the prayer. Here's the prayer of every disciple, or should be. Even so come, Lord Jesus. Even so come, Lord Jesus. You could add more. You could add more, but try those. Let me give you a couple practical steps, and then we'll close. Come back, and I want to spend a little more time on Peter's three other exhortations because we fly over that stuff so fast, and these are really important. Let me give you a couple practical steps where I believe Peter's exhortation to be sober and clear-minded for the purpose of prayer can be obeyed right here, all right? If you have not picked up a prayer card with Dr. Marshall Ann Gotti with saintspray.org, Doc, would you just stand up, just wave to everybody? See him. We've done prayer exchanges pretty often, but if you don't have a blue card, guys, or a pink card, you don't have green cards for, no, you don't, okay, that's good. Just checking. Sorry. You need to see him. He'll be at the door. You need to say, hey, Doc, I need to get involved in this. I need to be praying for somebody for revival. He's just having a prayer partner, just praying for someone every day, praying God would do some, and we're seeing some stuff. And if you don't know about the ministry God has led Dr. Angotti to develop, it is global. We're looking for a map to put on a wall with, put little pins where people are using Saints Pray all over the world, even in a lot of closed countries. It is just amazing what God is doing through this service. For some of you who are not committed to working during the day at a job, Wednesday, 11 a.m., we meet for prayer here. I try to make it as convenient as I can. Wednesday, 11 a.m., and you're not required to pray out loud. If that concerns you, you don't have to do that, all right? Just come and join us. We meet for an hour for prayer, a couple scriptures fellowship, and I promise you if you come, Nancy, raise your hand. Can you see Nancy? She'll make you a cup of coffee, okay? She'll do that. Any kind you want, maybe hot chocolate, okay? Come and join us for prayer. The prayer meetings in churches are dying. I mean, when I came to New York 20 years ago, I mean, the prayer meeting up on the hill filled two rooms. It was massive. And yet the same guys tell me, no, we don't have that anymore. And, you know, with COVID, coming out of COVID, people aren't excited about anything. We got to get the church back to praying. We got the church praying. We meet Wednesday night if you want to come there, but Wednesday, 11 o'clock. There's another practical step. We'll talk about this. The Layman's Prayer Revival. Are you familiar with that? The Layman's Prayer Revival happened in 1858, began in New York City. I'm going to have the doc talk about that sometime, maybe preach on that. The Layman's Prayer Revival, one of the great awakenings in this country, started not by some great preacher or something like that, with just men of God. Six got together during lunch break and started praying. And that just took off like wildfire across the country. And just how many loads of people came to Christ because just men and women got together under lunch hour to just pray. I want to encourage you, practically speaking, just to grab a prayer partner. We talked about the cards, but grab someone. Say, hey, would you be my prayer partner? I remember Dave Clancy, before he went to be with the Lord, and Jerry Martin were prayer partners. They would pray every day. Sometimes they just call one another and pray. Just have a word of prayer. Because without accountability, it's easy to let things slide. It's easy to let things slide. And remember, 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 7 tells us, the end of all things is at hand. The end of all things is at hand. All it takes is the Father to look at the Son and say, now, could be any moment, could be any moment. And our choice is to have that as our perspective, our point of view. And so often we're looking at the wrong things. Several years ago, our youngest daughter, Emily, hopefully she's coming up this Wednesday, she said she'll be here. Maybe she'll be here Sunday. I don't know. We're going to get her to play the violin or sing or whatever she does. And Emily's a ton of fun, our youngest. And we want to do something special for her graduation. So we decided, let's go on a cruise. So I talked to all my cruise friend, and it didn't sound like a lot of fun to go out and be cold for a couple days and get the warm weather. So my son Dan found an all-inclusive trip to Cancun, Mexico. So yeah, let's go, man. All the food, 24 hours a day, just nice. So we went there. It was wonderful. It was glorious. It was inexpensive, and they treated us well. And during the time there, the gang wanted to go snorkeling. Anybody ever go snorkeling? You did. Was it fun? What do you think? You swallowed a lot of water. Okay. We went out there. We all got on the boat. And we sailed out to the coral reef there. And they handed out the masks and the snorkel gear. And I panicked. I don't know why. I panicked. I said, I ain't going to do this. I'm not going to go this. I'm going to go back to shore. And I like snorkeling when I can stand up and look down, you know, kind of thing. And the poor fellas from Mexico, they didn't want to get a bad evaluation on the travel thing, you know, you're evaluating some. So they're pleading with me, please, please. I'm there like, how do you say no in Spanish? They're like, no, I'm not going to do it. And so they let me stay on the boat. And a thunderstorm was coming, and the waves were getting rough. It was gray, and it looked terrible, but I was happy. I was happy. The rest of the gang put on the masks, went out snorkeling, and they came back with stories and pictures of multicolored fish. It was like the sun was shining. It was like flying in a plane when it's cloudy in New York City and you get above and you see the sun. They had a total different perspective because that was their choice. I decided to stay in the boat. I had a miserable sight, but I'm still happy. They decide to go, and they had an amazing, amazing perspective. Same place, same body of water, different perspective. Let's pray this morning. Where are you looking? Let's bow, heads bowed. Where are you looking? Where are you looking? Some of you have to, we all have to reevaluate our thinking because we are so earthbound in our mindset. We are so glued to Fox and all that stuff, and we're not thinking. We're not thinking like kingdom citizens. We need to turn that stuff off. Get into our Bible, get before the throne, bow our knee in prayer, and develop that perspective setting our affections on things above. What about you this morning? Heads bowed, eyes closed. Where is your perspective? Where is your governing value? And if it's not on the return of the Lord Jesus Christ, you need to shift it back there this morning. You need to shift it back. Maybe there's someone here this morning who's never placed their faith in Christ, never trusted Christ. You need to flee to Christ today. You need to flee from the coming wrath. The day of grace, the age of grace, is not going to last forever. And my Bible tells me that if you don't trust Christ in this lifetime, you do not get a second chance. How many times have I heard, well, when I stand before the big guy, you're not going to have that opportunity. You're not going to have that opportunity. Now is the time of salvation. Now is the day. And I want to plead with you to abandon whatever you're trusting in, whatever you're holding on to, and place your faith, your hope, your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, who died on that cross, taking your place, taking the punishment for your sin that you and I deserve, and offering us everlasting life, forgiveness of sin, by simply looking at him, believing in him, living. What about you this morning? You in Christ? Are you in Christ? If not, we need to talk as soon as we're done. I want to show you for sure that you can know that you're on your way to heaven this morning simply by looking at Christ, believing in your heart that when he died for you. Father, thank you for the Word of God, and we would ask that you would take these verses and drive the truth into our souls, our feet, our mind. Use us. Use us. In Jesus' name, amen.